Hebrews 11, we're going to look this morning at verses 17 through 40. And the title of our message is A Better Resurrection. A Better Resurrection. In the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer has proven to his Jewish readers that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, that Jesus' priesthood is better than Aaron's priesthood, that the heavenly sanctuary which Jesus ministers in is better than the earthly sanctuary in which all of the Levitical priests ministered in, that the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, is better than all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And in the first 16 verses of chapter 11, the writer has shown us that God has prepared a place, a better place, a better country for those who believe in him and in his son Jesus Christ. At verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a heavenly city." Of course, Jesus told his disciples that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come and again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Faith believes that God's promises of a heavenly city is better than anything that this present world has to offer. Faith believes in the coming kingdom of God and in the New Jerusalem. And because it does, it sees this life and all of the material things that this life has to offer as temporary. And because faith sees beyond this life to that life which is coming, it endures what this life throws at it. Trials, discouragement, persecution, etc. God has prepared a place for all of those who believe, and God has also prepared a place for all of those who do not believe. Now, we learned from those first 16 verses of chapter 11 that faith is the key to righteousness, to a right standing before God, that faith pleases God, that faith believes God even when it doesn't understand, that faith obeys and waits upon God's promises, that faith strengthens us, and that genuine faith endures unto the end. We were told back in chapter 11, the first part of it, that they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, that of as God's promises, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We too are learning, most of us the hard way, unfortunately, that this world is not our friend and this earth is not our home. But let me repaint the background to the book of Hebrews. Many of the first century Jews had made a genuine confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they were now a part of the Christian church. But because they were now a part of the Christian church, many of them were being disowned by their Jewish families. Many of them had lost their jobs. Many of them had lost their status in the Jewish community. And some were even being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer's message to them in chapter 11 is, hang in there. Keep the faith. It'll all be worth it in the end. But back in chapter 10, the writer reminded them that they had endured a great struggle with sufferings. Then they had joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better and an enduring possession in heaven. What God had waiting for them in heaven was way better than anything that was here on the earth, anything that they might have lost as a result of their becoming Christians. He told them that they had need of endurance, so that after they had done the will of God, after they had come to Christ, that they might receive the promise of heaven and all that that means. Our endurance as Christians is proof of our salvation. If we're genuine believers, then we will have staying power. We will hang in there to the end, no matter what. And chapter 11 is an example of all of those in the past who endured by faith. reminding them and reminding us that everything that we go through presently as believers is going to be worth it. Why? Because He who promised us is faithful. God will come through. God will keep all of His promises to us. We just need to keep the faith, to trust God. I believe that just as the church came in difficult days and under persecution, that the church is going to go out the same way. This world does not like us. And this world is not our home. And I think we're going to find that out sooner than later. But now in verses 17 through 40, we have some more examples of those who by faith endured all that this world and all that this life throws at them. In verses 17 through 19, we see Abraham's faith in God. By faith, it says, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Isaac was his son, the one he had waited for 24 years for. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, this was God's promise to him, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And this is how he did that, accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In his mind, as he was walking up that place to Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac, in obedience to God, in his mind, Isaac was already dead. God spared his son and brought along an offering that was slain in the place of his son Isaac. And in a figure, in a sense, he was raised from the dead. He wasn't literally raised from the dead because he wasn't dead. But that was what was going on in Abraham's mind. Abraham did not know that when he raised that knife to slay his son, that God had already provided a ram, and he thought that God would have to raise his son Isaac from the dead. One translation says Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again in order to fulfill his promise, the promise that the Messiah would come through his lineage. Would you have trusted God like that? Explicitly. And this whole thing became a picture, really, that Christ, the sacrifice that God would eventually provide, would become a substitute for our sins. We would not have to die for our own sins, praise God. So by faith, Abraham offered up his only son. You know, it's easy to believe God for salvation. It seems that it just takes a little bit of faith to jump in. But when we see difficulties to the promises of God, does our faith begin to waver? Or do we still believe God? Well, Abraham did. And then in verse 20, we see Isaac's faith in God. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac believed the promises that God gave him that he was to pass on then to his son. Jacob's faith in God. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff, the same staff that Joseph had to use after, or Jacob had to use after he wrestled with God, with the angel of the Lord. Jacob did the same thing as his father Isaac. He believed God, and because he believed the promises of God for the future, he blessed his sons. He passed on God's promises to them. By faith, he blessed his sons concerning things that he hadn't seen, all the while leaning on his staff, a picture of him trusting not in himself, but in God. And then Joseph's faith in God, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. They were in Egypt at the time. And he gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph was so sure about God's promise to give them a land that he made his relatives promise to carry his bones out of Egypt into the land of promise, into Israel, because he was sure, because of God's promise, that they would eventually be in the land that God had promised to give them, even though they wouldn't be in the land for another 400 years. He died never having seen any evidence of that. All he had was God's promise. And then Moses' parents in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Pharaoh had given a commandment to kill all the baby boys in Egypt. And so we see that by faith, Moses' parents hid Moses, believing that because he was such a good-looking little boy, that God had a plan for him. And so they hid him, not even sure, but believing and trusting in God. You see, faith not only involves waiting and trusting God and believing his promises, it sometimes involves courage to make a decision to do something. His parents disobeyed the most powerful man in all of Egypt, and they saved their baby alive. And then in verses 24 through 29, we have Moses' faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's daughter, though he was Jewish. Saved by his parents. And notice in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, with his Jewish brethren, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It would have been sin for Moses to have chosen Egypt and all that Egypt had to offer over his own people and God's plan for him and for them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. Moses, though he lived 1,500 years before Christ, he knew about the promised Messiah from back in Genesis 3:15, a promise of a coming Redeemer. In fact, Moses himself wrote something about the coming Messiah in Deuteronomy 18:15, where it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren, him you shall hear." And of course, the Lord himself came along and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." So not only did Moses know about the promised Messiah, he also knew about God's eternal promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which are worth far more than any temporary and earthly riches. Moses, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, quite possibly could have become the next king of Egypt. But by faith, Moses believed that God's promise to his people, the Jews, was far better, was greater. Moses believed in those promises. Why? Because he believed in God. So faith, we see, also involves choices. Our choices reveal our priorities. It means saying no to some things and saying yes to other things. Moses said no to position in life. He said no to the pleasures of life. He said no to all the possessions that this life has to offer. How many of us would have done that? How many of us are doing that in order to follow God? How many of us have been distracted, on the other hand, by those kinds of things and our commitments to those things rather than to God? And so Moses had to make choices. Faith affects the choices that we make. If we really believe God more than just what we can see and handle, then it'll affect our choices. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Remember, some of the Hebrew believers in the first century, the church, were forsaking fellowship with the other believers within the church. Why? In order to escape persecution. Moses was mocked by the Egyptians because of his faith in the Jewish Messiah. He suffered the reproach of the Messiah. Do we stand up? And I believe in these last days, the Lord's going to give us an opportunity to do that, to stand up for Christ. By faith, he forsook, meaning abandoned, Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses left Egypt twice. The first time, you remember, he slew an Egyptian, tried to hide him in the sand, and he was exposed. And he ran in fear, really, to spare his own life, because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And the second time he left Egypt, he took the children of Israel with him because he no longer feared Pharaoh. In fact, he no longer feared the entire nation of Egypt. He had learned. He had gained faith. For he endured, notice this, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses kept on going because he kept his eyes on the one who's invisible. He saw God. Remember, faith from back in the first couple of verses of chapter 11 is the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees the invisible. Faith sees God, not with the eyes, but with the heart. By faith, Moses forsook Moses, and he looked forward to heaven. By faith, verse 28, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he be destroyed, or lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so he responded to God's instructions to take that lamb, to kill that lamb in each household for 10 people, and then take the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their house, which just by coincidence happened to be in the shape of a cross. And when the death angel came through the camp of Israel that night, he passed over the households that had applied the blood of the lamb to their households. And he did that by faith. He kept the Passover. He chose to trust God. I don't understand all the circumstances, but he did it. And notice verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You see, faith realizes what God can do, and it realizes God's awesome power. And I thought about that. 3 million Jews in the wilderness, the Egyptians, whole Egyptian armies behind them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and Moses prays, and God says, get up and go. And he opens up the Red Sea, and there's 3 million of them. How would you like to have been the last one? Man, you're running like crazy because you don't know what's going to happen, but walls of water on either side of you. And then no sooner do you step across onto the across from the Red Sea, and then the whole thing closes up on the Egyptian army, and they're drowned. See, faith realizes the power of God. And then in verse 30, Joshua and Israel's faith in God, once they came into the land, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. 7 days they walked around the camp of Israel. And on the seventh day, they did it 7 times and the walls fell down. Faith believes God even when he tells us to do something that seems foolish. Faith trusts in God and his timing and his method. Faith involves a commitment to what God says without having to understand it. Verse 31, Rahab's faith in God. By faith, the harlot Rahab, she was part of the town of Jericho, did not perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace, she hid them. See, faith also involves confidence in the promise of God, trusting God to take care of you when trouble comes. By faith, Rahab was saved from destruction. She didn't know much about God. She had heard about what he had done for the Israelites, and they were coming their way. And she said, I'm going to be tight with them. I'm going to do what I can to help them because I believe in this God. And God saved her and her whole family. And then verses 32 through 40, the many other heroes of faith. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and all of the prophets, all of those who were believers in Old Testament Israel, all of them leaders in Israel at one time or another, who through faith subdued, that word means to struggle, to fight down, who subdued kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and the list goes on and on. They worked righteousness. They administered, they forced justice. They ruled their people according to God. They obtained promises. They received the promises of God that he had given them. They stopped the mouths of lions. Of course, Daniel was put into the lion's den. And they didn't touch him. Can you imagine that? Quenched the violence of fire. Can't help but think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were placed in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't even smell of smoke when they came out. escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Their weaknesses were turned to strength because they trusted God, became valiant in battle, overcame all kinds of odds and all kinds of obstacles by trusting God, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith, they routed foreign armies that were a lot larger than their own armies. They did it over and over again. Women received their dead raised to life again. They believed that God would raise their loved ones from the dead, and He did. But others were tortured. See, it takes faith to believe even when God doesn't deliver you. It takes faith to believe that God will deliver you. But that's up to Him, which one He's going to do for us. That word tortured talks about being stretched over a wheel-shaped instrument, and then beaten to death. Not accepting deliverance. They refused to denounce their God and be released. And so they were beaten to death. So that they might obtain, notice this, a better resurrection. Rather than renouncing the Lord and living now, they looked for the coming resurrection of which they'd only heard about, choosing a better resurrection, a resurrection from the dead to an eternal life in the coming kingdom, rather than a mere continuance of this life here and now. By faith, God's people received the impossible. Someone said that faith is seeing the invisible, receiving the incredible, or believing the incredible and receiving the impossible. So there are some believers who were strengthened in their faith by God, and they were able to endure their trials. They were delivered, they were helped, they gained victory over their enemies. But there are also other believers who were not delivered, yet they went on trusting God. Still others had trial of mockings. Taunting is the idea, and scourgings. Their backs were just ripped to shreds with whips. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Not like this world's getting stoned. They were sawn in two. It's believed that that's a reference to the prophet Isaiah, who was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Can you imagine that? They were tempted and slain with the sword. One commentary said others were promised freedom if they would renounce their faith, and then when they didn't, or when they did, they were still killed. That's how cruel it was. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, whatever they can find in the way of shelter from the elements. I read one commentary, it talked about being sewn up in animal skins and then dragged behind a horse with a rope, just beaten to a pulp, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Sometimes God, because He's sovereign and He knows and understands things that we don't, He decides not to deliver us out of our circumstances. But they still trusted God. Job said, though He slay me, but still I will trust in the Lord. Faith can involve a lot of conflict if that's God's will for us. To some of the Jews, the writer is addressing, God will deliver them from their trials. Others He will leave in their trials. Why? Because He's sovereign. Are we going to trust Him, you see, even if He doesn't deliver us? It's possible that we could go through some of these things before the Lord returns. Jesus told His disciples, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. He wasn't talking about life here. I come to give you a wonderful life. No, He's talking about a life to come. In that same place, Jesus also said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. The Bible doesn't promise us, it never has, a bed of roses. That's false teaching. The Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours. There are Christians all over this earth presently that are going through these kinds of things that are being killed for their faith. But the Bible says that in this life only we have hope, and we are of all people most miserable. That doesn't sound like it's going to be easy. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And when you and I feel like checking out of the program because of all the trial and the trouble, faith hangs in there just one more day because Jesus is coming. And He's going to right all the wrongs, and He'll make everything better. By faith, some endured persecution and affliction, and they didn't waver in their faith. And now the writer brings it home to those in the church there in Jerusalem, to those that he's writing to Jewish believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 38, of whom the world, looking back at all those he had mentioned, was not worthy. The world drove them out thinking that they were not good enough for this world when the truth was, and the truth is that the world wasn't good enough for them. That's how our God sees us. That's how he sees our faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. They did not receive the promise. The NIV says these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. For them, that's still awaiting them in the kingdom. And notice this. Here's where it gets personal. God having provided something better for us. If you're a believer, you're included in that us. So that they, meaning them, the ones that have been slain for their faith, the ones that have died in Christ before us, actually before Christ showed up, should not be made perfect. Perfect. That idea there is meaning the completion of their salvation apart from us. God had something better in mind for us. God saved the better thing, the fulfillment of his promises, for this age, for the church age. Without the fulfillment of God's promises, without the new covenant of which the church age believers are a part of, none of those we have read about in chapter 11 would have been saved. One translation says they only together with us should be made perfect. Why? Because God had a better plan for us, the new covenant. His purpose was that only in company with us would their salvation be made complete. You see, not until Jesus came and died for their sins and the sins of this entire world on the cross was their salvation complete. Their salvation was based upon what Christ would do. Ours is based upon what Christ has done. Therefore, faith looked forward to Christ. Ours looks back at what he did for us. And so the important thing for us to take away from this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is that they all persisted in their faith even though they didn't receive the promises of God in their lifetime. Now let's bring that down to ourselves, to our own situation. Are we going to hang in there when we begin to lose our rights as believers? When they start to put us in prison because we talk about Jesus. When they start making rules and regulations that we can't live according to because we have a higher law. What are we going to do? Genuine faith endures unto the end, whereas emotional responses do not. Faith continues to believe the truth. They endured a great struggle with sufferings. What makes us think that we're going to get by easy? They endured the loss of their property. They endured the wrath of kings. They endured all kinds of physical and emotional violence against them. You ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force"? It doesn't mean we get rowdy and take up the sword. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. I mean, there has always been an element of people in this earth from the time of Adam, Cain being the first one, that have hated those who believe. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence from day one. And we have to, with the same enthusiasm that they are against us, we have to stand tall in Christ. All of it by faith. They endured all of these things, the struggle and sufferings. They endured the loss of property. They endured the wrath of kings. They endured all kinds of physical and emotional violence against them. And they did so. Why? Because they knew there was a better country coming for them, and because they looked to him who was invisible to God. all of it by faith, never having seen the actual fulfillment of God's promises. I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus. I've never actually heard His voice. I've sensed Him this close to me, just like you have. But I've never seen Him with my physical eyes, and I've never heard His voice with my physical ears. I've seen and sensed the manifestation of His presence many times. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. I hope that you do. And I believe that He rose again from the dead 3 days later because God's Word says so. We believe that there's a heaven and an earth because God said so. We believe someday that we too will be raised again from the dead, receiving brand new and glorified bodies because the Word of God says so. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as though it's present and to live like it, and to treat the unseen as though it can be seen. Faith accepts whatever God's plan is for our lives. Faith rejects the world's prestige, the world's pleasure, and this world's treasures. Faith also refuses to cave into this world's pressures. We are not like them. We are not like this world. And faith saves souls. Why don't you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10? I want to end there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Faith saves souls. Mentioned at the beginning of the service, it takes this much faith to trust God for salvation. I try to think back to when I got saved. I don't even remember what I knew so long ago. But I didn't know much. Romans chapter 10, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, meaning a right standing with God through the old covenant. And what he said is this: the man who does those things shall live by them. If you want to be justified by the law, then you can't ever break it. Good luck. But the righteousness which is of faith, the right standing before God by faith, speaks in this way. This is what it says. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, we don't have to do some magnanimous thing for God in order to secure our salvation. But what does it say? Listen to this. The word is near you. Even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, this gospel message, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he explains it. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Well, why is that true? Well, for the Scripture says whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. If you take and place your personal faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you on that cross, rather than your own efforts to try and make it to heaven, you're not going to be disappointed. That's what it says. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. There aren't many ways to come to God. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And then he lays it out. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so genuine faith calls on the Lord for salvation and receives that salvation by faith. That's where we're headed. So simple. The word is right here. It's right here. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God, and thank You for those saints that have gone before us, Lord, that have paved the way for us, the great cloud of witnesses that we're going to read about in chapter 12. Lord, thank You for their encouragement. Thank You for their example, for their witness, Lord. Help us not to waver, when things get difficult, but to stand tall in faith, trusting you and believing you, even though we haven't seen the promises ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for what we have seen. And Lord, every one of us is like that man whose daughter was already dead, who said, "Help," or "I believe, help my unbelief." Lord, for those that are here this morning that maybe have not called upon your name, Lord, would you save them? Would you show them that their salvation is so close? It's in their heart and in their mouth. And all they need to do is, because of a work in the heart, is to confess it. If that's you this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for equipping us with the message of salvation. Thank you for faith, the gift of God. Thank you that salvation is by grace through faith. That it's a gift. Help us to take that gift now and share it with others, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.